God, man, there's so many last moments happening for Lalong and I. And every time you come to a gathering like this, you're just reminded of so many moments with people over the years, like little coffee moments, little rebuking moments, little changes in our hearts, little times of crying together, times of, you know, prophesying together, worshiping together, times of just having fun together, funny moments. There's just so much. But, you know, when I was thinking, when you get to a moment like this, as much as you can be very sentimental and talk about the when we did this and when we did that, what's more important on your heart is how are you going to go forward? And what has been invested, and will it be reproduced going forward? Will it actually multiply going forward, you know? And it's been about 11 years of investing into this part of the city, City Bowl, which over the years has been Sea Point and all over the city itself and Green Point. And it's been like 11 years of investing in this place. And what you think, all that you're faced with after that is like, will it be reproduced? Will this just go on and multiply? Because God wants that for His kingdom. If you read in the book of Acts, because the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, God Himself came upon men and women, He wanted it to multiply. He wanted stories like Andrea and all these guys that were standing here. You know, He wants these stories again and again and again. And why not? Because it is the Spirit of God after all. The book of the Acts of not just the apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And it's supposed to just carry on. You know that, eh? How the book of Acts just kind of ends chapter 28, and you're like, whoa, what's, or 28, I think, and it just kind of ends abruptly, you know, and it's so like God to just end it abruptly and not to have this big conclusion, because the whole point of the book of Acts is that it's just supposed to continue. And so all sorts of clever movements have been formed, like Acts 29, you know, whatever, which is really cool. I like it because it's like, it's supposed to just continue. Because there's this DNA of the kingdom that should be inside us. And the word DNA has come a lot as we've kind of ending this season, because I realize that, you know, the DNA that's inside of us, it affects everything of who we are. It's like that little language, you know, that you learn about in Jurassic Park long ago when you're a kid. Some of you are too young for that to even remember when that movie came out, you know, and it explained what DNA is, this language, you know, hopefully you know about these things, that's written into every cell, and it's like, it carries the information for all of what our bodies are going to turn out like, you know, our arms and legs and fingers and nose and mouths and all of that. And I'm sure you're all very grateful for your DNA and you wouldn't want to change anything. But that, it's your DNA, you know, and you grow up to look like that. And the Bible talks of how God puts His seed into us. It's like He's put His very DNA, the DNA of Christ gets put into us. His seed, His the word is sperma, actually, like sperm. His gets placed inside us, or seed. And it talks like that because God wants to put something in us so that we will grow up to be just like Jesus. And so if we are actually truly believers, we have the seed of God put inside of us. And therefore, we have the potential to grow up and look just like Him. Like my son, Caleb, a lot of people will say he looks like a bit of a mini-me at different times. Samuel's look like me, Caleb's look like me. My girls don't really look like me. But Caleb looks just like me, you know. And that's because he carries something of my DNA and my seed in him. And he has the potential to grow up and look like me. And yet there's this tension, because as much as he's got the potential to grow up and look like me, he might turn out completely different. You know, and where I am, he might. I mean, hopefully not. He doesn't want to, I think. I think he still wants to be like me. Hey, yes, awesome. He's nodding. But if he's in, grows up in the wrong set of circumstances, he could look totally different to me. You know, he might not be whatever, you know, so courageous and bold and faithful and loving and just, you know, all those things. I'm joking. No, I really am joking. Well, maybe, yeah. He sees through my jokes, yeah. But because there's this tension, so as much as we've got the potential to look just like Jesus, there's also this other seed that's in us, which is the seed of the sinful flesh or the sinful nature. And that's at war. The Bible talks of this war that's going on and this putting to death that needs to take place and this dying that needs to take place the whole time so that the real seed of Christ can actually live and the seed of Adam or the seed of my sinful nature can die. And so it's about what's put in us, but it's also, so in other words, it's about what's implanted into us, but it's also about who we imitate. That's how reproduction happens. It's not just what's implanted, it's also who we imitate. And going from this place, my prayer and cry is, God, may there be a bunch of people that can be imitated, that look just like Jesus, that can show, not just preach the gospel, not just preach the seed of the word of God, but show the word of God, show the gospel, demonstrate the gospel, like daily, again and again and again, and in the way that you serve, in the way that you love, in the way that you, you know, put your life on the line for others, in the way that you sacrifice, in the way that you worship, in the way that there will be this demonstrating of the love of God again and again and again. Paul writes at one stage in a few places, he says, I fill up in my flesh what's lacking in regard to the suffering of Christ. I fill up in my flesh what's lacking in regard to the suffering of Christ. And I've always wondered about that scripture because it's like, Paul, why? There's no more suffering needed, no more sacrifices needed. Jesus did it all on the cross. Why are you doing that? Until I came to realize that what he means by that is those Christians had not witnessed the suffering of Christ. But by witnessing Paul, they were able to see someone that looks just like Jesus, sacrificing just like Jesus. And therefore, he says, I'm doing this for your sake. I'm suffering for your sake. I want you to see how Jesus suffered. And all of us need, that's how reproduction happens. It's when we see others living like that and we model ourselves on that and we give ourselves to that. And that gospel takes root in us. Not the other gospels that are being preached today. I've got a short time, so I'm just going to like dive into certain things. There is a gospel that says you can have life in abundance. And that is part of the good news. Part of the good news is Jesus would say to you, you can have life in abundance. It's amazing. I came that you might have life and life in abundance, you know. However, every other time that Jesus talks about life, or most of the time, and he repeats it again and again, he says the way that you're going to have life is firstly through death. And there is a gospel that would love to preach nowadays saying, life, 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 woo! You know, yeah, I can have life. And it really tickles consumers' ears. And I mean, I was driving in here today and I was thinking, you guys are literally planning and leading a church here that is in probably one of the most beautiful, sought after, rich and famous, incredible places in the whole of South Africa, if not the whole of Africa, if not one of the most sought after places in the world. It's like, this is incredible. You might not realize it because you hear all the time, you know, but I'm starting to get to the place where I'm like, wow, when I come in here thinking I'm living in Joburg, I'm like, oh my word, it's so beautiful, it's amazing, you know. This is... Look at this. But oh my goodness, how easy it is to then go, I want to consume a gospel that says I can have life in abundance and I can have it now. And oh great, I can have it for eternity as well. Cool, I'll take that, Jesus. That'll be amazing. Bring it on. Rather than every bit of life that I live in and walk in, it's first going to come through death. Just like it did with the model that I'm modeling myself after, who is Jesus. And so there's this tension of the DNA is implanted in us. And it's amazing because, guys, if we don't realize that the DNA of Christ is implanted in us, that he actually, and we live in a country where a lot of people call themselves Christians, and it actually makes it very confusing and difficult. Because a lot of people call themselves Christians, it's very easy to go to assume I might just be a Christian and they probably Christians as well. And eventually you're just assuming that there's a whole lot of Christians, but they're really not. They're not born again, like Jesus said. You know, that Jesus was approached by that one guy, the rich guy, someone from up the road here in Willie Point. And he came to Jesus and he said, like, I've obeyed all these laws since I was a boy. What must I do to inherit eternal life, good teacher? And Jesus, cutting long story short, he just says, well, actually, you need to sell all you have. You need to die to your idol, which is your stuff, and then follow me. You'll have eternal life. You'll inherit the kingdom. Yeah. He just cuts down right to the thing and goes, oh, is it real or is it not real? And the Bible says he goes away sad because he has many possessions. And at that point, the other disciples go, it's impossible. Who can be saved? Oh my goodness, that guy, we all know he's like a righteous guy. He's a good guy. He's doing a lot of good things. He's obeying. That's why he's so blessed by God. I mean, that's what happens when you do good things. Doesn't God then bless you? So you're telling me that guy is not saved? And they're like, it's impossible then to be saved. And Jesus goes, no, but here's the deal. You're right. But with God, it is actually possible. Because salvation, being a Christian, is absolutely impossible. You don't think you can just call yourself a Christian. No, it's impossible to have a desire for Jesus, to have a desire to get rid of your sin, to have a desire to worship Him like this the whole time, to have a desire to meet with other believers at all sorts of weird hours of the day and night and morning, to have a desire to rebuke and correct one another and live holy, to have a desire to wake up every day and want to spend time with Jesus, to have those desires. It's impossible. And that's what salvation is. That's what a true believer looks like. It's impossible if it's not the seed of God being implanted into you, so that your very desires and your very nature and your very DNA is changed. That's what being a Christian is about. It's an impossible, incredible, supernatural thing. And I want to remind us of that. Because there might be some here who have been duped into believing that you're saved, and you're not. Hence the reason why the New Testament always tells us to test yourself. Check it out. See if your faith is real. You might have faith, but it might not be saving faith. You might believe, but it might not be doing anything for you, because the demons believe. It's really the only logical good conclusion is to believe that there is a creator God who's put all this stuff together. And this everything inside us calls out to our creator and believes that he is there. That's built into all of us. The Bible says that people suppress that knowledge. They've got to push it down all their lives through many teachings and varsities and, you know, weird ideas and other religions, and they suppress the knowledge of Christ. But built into us is a knowledge that there is a creator that we are supposed to worship and love and adore. But believing that is not enough. It's something supernatural has to take place as we say, here we are, God. Write your DNA onto me. Change me. Make me like you. And I just want to summarize the gospel actually through this scripture. There's many little summaries of what is the good news? What is the gospel? This is one of my favorites. It's in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. To 15, and it says this. You're going to have to listen because we don't have scriptures up. But it says 2 Corinthians 5:14. You can even read in your Bible if you've got it here. But it says, for the love of Christ controls us. Okay? That's part of being a Christian. You start to be controlled by the love of Christ. When you want to pull away from it, when you stop loving, when you grow cold, something feels horribly wrong. And you start going like, God, help me. Something's wrong. I need to love you, you know, and I need to love others. But it says, Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. That's not my point. Because we have concluded. In other words, the bottom line is this. Like our conclusion after looking at everything, after experiencing this, after preaching to many people, our conclusion is this. So it's almost like this is the summary that Paul has of the gospel. He says that one has died for all. Jesus died for all. That one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. For me, that's a great preaching of the gospel. If you had to stop of one died for all, you'd be going like, yeah, cool, okay, he died for me, great, life in abundance, I can just have it, that's amazing. But something takes place because he died for us. Because he died for us, I also die. And now I just want to live for Christ. And I live for Him from now on. I live for Him with everything that I am. I go, a tithe, a tenth? Really? Cool. Yeah, totally. I'll give a tenth. In fact, actually, the other 90 belongs to him as well. So Jesus, tell me what to do with it. How do I budget? What do you want to do? You're the Lord of my life. Everything is for you. That's just the basics of being a disciple and follower of Jesus. And why would you think that? Why would any sane person think that? Well, maybe it's because they've been born again. They got a new DNA put in them, and that's just what they desire from the inside out. I hope you've been born again. We'll have an opportunity for that, definitely, to make sure for God to do that in you. Oh, he longs to. That's why he died for us, man. And so, but at the same time, there is this, as much as the Bible, and there's many scriptures, I could quote some scriptures here, you know, it talks of how we're born not of human decision or a husband will, but we're born of God. That's John 1. 1 Peter 1:22, it talks about, you know, the seed of the word of God coming into us. It says flesh is like grass, it falls away like flowers in a field, it withers and it falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word of the good news that was preached to you. In other words, there's this word of God, which is actually like the seed of God, and it's the living word of God. It's Jesus himself, which is pressed into us, and it changes us, and our feelings and our emotions might go like this, and even our bodies go like this, and eventually we die and we're in the grave, and yet the word of God is alive, and therefore we are alive because of the word of God, the seed of God, and we live forever, and because of that powerful supernatural thing that's happened. 1 John 3, it talks about this. Listen to this scripture, this is great. 1 John 3:5, it says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. That's Jesus. So Jesus appeared to take away sins. In him there's no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. That's talking about practicing sin, just going on doing it. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. That's the seed that's in you. For the devil had been sinning from the beginning. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, that sin that he's continually doing and wanting to do through people. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. I love it. John just, you know, in his old age, he starts to just simplify things. He's just like, this is it, guys. This is how it works. What am I saying? That if you just keep on sinning, you're of the devil? No. I'm not saying that. The Bible's saying that. So I'm copying Francis Chan. He says that. Yeah. In future, I'll just say I say that all the time. But that's what the Bible says. If I just keep on and I just don't really care, and if I'm not being convicted and changed and drawing back, and there's, you know, people talk about, you know, sometimes preachers love to talk about how sin is so pleasurable and it's so nice, and of course you want to sin, and I get that, because temptation and sin, it can be pleasurable, it can be enticing, and we all get tempted, and I get tempted, and but I'm telling you, when it happens, there's something that's horribly wrong inside of me. I can't just go on doing it. I can't just go on with that. It's like I hate it. I've got to get away from it. I've got to clear myself. I've got to change. I've got to repent. I've got to confess it. I've got to bring it in the light. I can't just carry on doing it. And so every bit of life that God wants to bring is going to come through death. And I just want to just the seed coming and continually flowing into us. It's going to come because we die and then we're made alive. And then we die again, we're made alive. And so Jesus says this. He says, whoever loses his life will find it. Whoever finds and pursues and grasps after his life to save his life, you're ultimately going to lose it. And in one place, Jesus even says this in Luke. He actually says, when he quotes the same thing, he says, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. In other words, this dying is a daily thing. It's like all the time. But there's life as well. Trust me. When you obey God, when that death of the Spirit of God comes and does something, cuts you. And so holiness, for instance. If I want to be holy, it's not just like, God, make me holy. No. Usually there's a death that needs to come first. A death of like, oh my goodness, I hate my sin. Oh my goodness, I'm going to bring my sin out into the light. I'm going to confess it to God. I'm going to confess it to others. I'm going to die to my pride that wants to keep it hidden and make me feel like good about myself. And no, I'm going to die to all that. bring it out into the light, confess it, let the Spirit of God deal with it, get accountable, put stuff in place, whatever. That's all part of the death that we don't like doing. And then God comes in and he puts his life on that. And suddenly there's this powerful change that happens. But take note, not often is it just going to be like, I'm just holy. Okay, cool. Now I just walk in holiness and it's just gone. And I have no more, you know, I'm just fine now. No, no, usually there's going to be a death. In my finances, like I say, it's like, you know, it's not just, great, I'm a Christian. God's going to bless me now. It's going to be amazing. No, first there's the death of like, what? I'm giving a tenth of my income. Are you serious? What? Everything belongs to him. What? He's in control of my budget. What? I'm going to give to how many different things? Are you serious? And you're going to be the priority of my finances? Yes. And every time you do, it's like a bit of your flesh that wants to hold on to your awesome retirement and your awesome plans to secure yourself long term and all of that. I've got friends that have nothing left for their retirement because they've spent it all on the gospel, all on church planting. They've just sold everything. They've sold houses, they've sold cars, they've sold everything and just plowed it in. And they don't know, their future's uncertain. And people might say to them, like, what were you doing? Why didn't you plan? Why weren't you a better steward? And it's like, no, you know, shut up. Please don't tell them to plan better. They've invested in the best thing you could possibly invest in. And God's going to prove himself, man. That's good finance teaching right there. I love stewardship. I agree with all that stuff. But bottom line is, it's all his. Whatever. Death to life. I want life in my finances. Well, there's going to be a death first. I say all this stuff because if we had our screen up, you would see a little thing on the side of the screen on all of our slides, which says dying to live. It's like a slogan, catchphrase, which is actually what Jesus said all the time, dying to live. And that thing's just been in me the last while, knowing that you're going, I'm like, what's the epitome of the message of that God has done through Andrew and to me, through Josh Jen and being part of Josh Jen all these years? What's the epitome of the message that he's put in me? Well, probably dying to live. And we need to go forward. And what needs to be reproduced from here on is, please, there must be a dying to live. Please, let's preach that gospel and live that gospel and keep demonstrating that gospel. In my marriage, it's not just like, great, I'm getting married. Awesome. I was at a wedding yesterday. 50-year-old, finally getting married, you know, to a 24-year-old. It was amazing. It was a beautiful wedding and God does strange things. And we all realized that, you know, we had all waited for him for so long because if it had been any earlier, she would have been like 13, you know. And I said that publicly and we all laughed. Sorry, digging these holes. Anyway, couldn't resist. But you know, some of you are longing for marriage and you're like, yeah, I can't wait till I'm married and it's going to be amazing. Some of you have gotten married and maybe you're loving it. Maybe you're like a little bit disillusioned because it's not quite what you thought it would be. I don't know. But bottom line is, if you want an incredible marriage, if you want life on your marriage, then learn how to die. Learn how to deny yourself. That was such a great echo. Who did that? That was amazing. Wow. Nice one. Learn how to deny yourself. Learn how to put your wife first. Learn how to, you know, like I said the other day, like learn how to talk long into the night because she's got to get it all off her chest. And it doesn't matter if you're tired and you're just going to listen and process and stay awake and like, yes, yes, I'm listening. And like learn how to do that. And you know what I mean? And she's got to do 1,000 other things for me, you know. It's always going to be death to life. Always. That's how the seed is reproduced. Jesus says this. This scripture has just taken me, man. John 12:20. It says, now among those who went up, I'll end in a couple of minutes, to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came. So the Greeks come to Jesus now in John 12, okay? So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Okay, so basically there's these Greeks that are looking for Jesus now. Jesus has come for the Jews. He's mainly preached to the Jews. Suddenly, the other nations are starting to want to know who this Jesus is. It's like, this is the moment where Jesus should say, great, I'm going to start my international ministry now. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to set up like some huge tabernacle or something. I'm going to minister to the Greeks now, you know, and we're going to make this thing international. It's going to be awesome. Now, my kingdom's going to come to earth. And yet Jesus says this in this moment. It's in this moment when the Greeks are seeking him that Jesus answered them and says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life," strong word. Remember, in the end times, the Bible says people will be lovers of themselves. It says they're going to have these whole walls dedicated just to themselves. No, it doesn't actually say that, but that's kind of what's happening, you know. And these whole pages just dedicated to themselves and their lives and their families and their holidays and whatever. People are going to love themselves, and yet the Bible says, hate your life, hate this world, your life in this world, and then you will keep it for eternal life. Then it says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And so he starts to say what this looks like. It's going to look like a life of service to God. It's going to look like a life that follows him. You know, we love to sing songs of like, God, you are always with me because you said you will never leave me or forsake me. Like, and that's amazing. But you know that Jesus talks a lot about the fact that we need to follow him and be where he is. That when we're processing this decision to go to Joburg, at first, I promise you, we were like, this is, let this cup pass from us. Okay, great. It looks like it is passing and someone else is going to go, and that's great, you know. And yet God gets hold of our hearts and he starts to say to me this. He starts to say, I'm going to Joburg. You better come with. And I start getting this picture of me sitting here going, I'm trying to serve Jesus, but actually he's going and I'm not following. And you start to go, wait a minute, but that's the whole picture of discipleship given in the Bible, is like we follow Jesus. We go where he goes. Where I am, my servant will be. I'm like, yes, God, I've got to follow you from the beginning. What did we heard about it earlier? Genesis 12, the faith of Abraham, our father of faith, the faith DNA that should be in all of us. How does that story start? Abraham, leave everything and go to this place. I'm not even going to tell you where it is, but now leave and go and obey me. And you start to go, oh wait, faith and obedience seem to be absolutely synonymous. Real faith means I obey and I say, yes, Lord, and I'm following you. Not like wishy-washy wherever I just kind of on a whim go here and there. No, no, God speaks clearly. He speaks through leaders, speaks through his word. He speaks through, he makes it clear with big decisions especially. It's got to be very clear. But when he starts to make it clear and speak, it's like, God, I'm going. And when you say yes, the beautiful thing is when you obey him, you just get this incredible sense of his pleasure, his joy over you. And you immediately start to, before you've even like finished the obedience, you immediately start to just get the sense of like, yeah, he just loves this. Oh, he loves obedience. It's his love language. It really is. And so my cry for us and our cry in leaving is just, God, let the real thing have been reproduced from here on. The real gospel. The gospel says that you know, one died for all, and therefore all died, so that we who died might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. That's the completion of the gospel story. Is he didn't just do, he did it to give us a whole new purpose in following him, in obeying him. And it's a supernatural thing that happens in him. And the real gospel that we're reproducing, please, guys, it's a dying to live gospel. There's life to come in your lives. And it started with him, and it's a free gift from him, yes. But immediately as you say, yes, thank you, I received this free gift, you start to follow him and you start to realize that I need to cut that off and cut that off. And I remember the moment when I deleted all my pirated stuff back in the day. I don't know why. I mean, there's probably been other bigger things that I've had to repent of over the years, but I just remember that being a really big moment in my life. I mean, as a young teenager, you build up all this awesome games and awesome like music and all this stuff on your computer, you know, and it's amazing. Like in some ways your life revolves around that, but you don't want to admit it. You want to say that you live for Jesus, you know, but actually, and then God just goes like, hey, it's actually really wrong and it's stealing and I want you to delete it all. And you're like, oh my God, really? You know, and it's like, I'm going to go to the cross for you. Like, this is what Jesus must have felt like when he had nails put through his hands. Like, when I press delete on the stuff, it's like, oh, you know? But immediately as you do it, you're like, it's like on the one hand of the door, it says like, you know, if you're going to die and it's suffering and it's persecution and it's hard. But when you walk through the door, you're like just into this incredible open space of the life and the joy of God and the peace of God. And after obeying Him, and you look back and you go like, why didn't I walk through that door long ago? Come on, this is incredible. I'm not talking about necessarily physical stuff. I'm talking about just the joy of a father over you and the pleasure that he has over you. So that's what I'm going to stop there and just, yeah, say that's what we're going to want to leave you guys with. Say, come, let's reproduce the real thing. Here in this place, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, please, let's reproduce the real thing. Please, let's die to ourselves. Please, let's get on these outreaches. Let's jump in with these things. Let's join with them, you know. Let's come here every Sunday. It doesn't matter if the AV's working or not. We're just like, I have a deep desire because of the DNA of God in me to worship and to bring glory to Him. So I'm just going to give it everything. Let that well up in you. Fan that into flame. Don't suppress it. Don't let the seed of the flesh get in there and start to kill that thing. When it's 6 o'clock and it's middle of winter and it's dark, and I don't know if you're going to change times by then or who knows. But if you haven't, it doesn't matter. Just all the more opportunity to go, you know what? I'm dying to my flesh. Come on, man. This is nothing compared to the cross. You know, the Bible says, count the cost. He says, if you're going to follow me, count the cost. But here's the deal. I think it was Elizabeth Elliot or someone said, when you count the cost, make sure that you bring your little paper that you're counting on to the foot of the cross and do your counting there. And you'll realize it's so worth it. And this is actually nothing compared to what he's done. Oh, why not? Can we pray? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, your gospel is so supernatural. It's miraculous. It's powerful. Oh, Jesus, so many of us have thought of the gospel as something, and as being a Christian, as something that we can just take on and call ourselves that, or it's a matter of culture, or it's a matter of preference, or it's a matter of the way I grew up, or it's a matter of, you know, whatever it might be, God. But we realize that it is a supernatural thing. To be a little Christ, to be a Christian, it means that the DNA of God has been implanted in me. I've been born of God. It's no longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me because of this miracle of the power of God, rebirth. Because of what you did on the cross, Jesus, because you gave your life, you said, I'll die in your place. I'll die the death you should have died. I lived the life you should have lived, and I die the death you should have died, and I'll give it all to you as a free gift. Now follow me. Follow me. I'll lead you through suffering. I'll lead you through difficulty. I'll lead you through the valley of the shadow of death, but you're going to come out with life and with pleasure and joy and peace. That can only come from the God of this universe just having a relationship with us.